Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come together this afternoon and look in your word and look at teachings that abound in the world today and draw the distinction between true and false prophets. We appreciate having this time to examine those who claim to be doing your work and find, when they are really false apostles, false prophets, find that we can make this determination in the light of your word and set aside their teaching, set aside their leading, and return to the clear teaching of your word and hold to it. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us today, assisting us in redeeming the time, making the most of these moments, and assisting us in gathering information that we can then use in our personal ministries for the benefit and uplifting of those around us. These things we pray in Jesus. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible says a good bit on the subject of prophets and prophecy. Our subject today is prophecy and the cults. And that's a wide subject, so I'm going to be using primarily one example, one cult group, and their use or misuse of prophecy. Use this as kind of a case study. But as we go into that, let's look at just a few of the verses that bear on this thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, God is talking about prophets, and he says, if a prophet arises among you, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder which he tells you comes to pass, and he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to that dreamer of dreams. In other words, if you have a prophet, and he says something that comes to pass, that's not sufficient. Because if this prophet then attempts to lead you away from the living God, he's still a false prophet. Now, in Deuteronomy 18, it goes further on the subject of prophecy. And this is where ultimately a false prophet will break down. Ultimately, a false prophet, no matter what his success rate is, will have failure. Whereas the person who is truly speaking in the name of the Lord and speaking the Lord's will be 100% accurate. But in Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, we read, and if you say in your heart, how may we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus tells us to beware of false prophets. In Matthew 24:24, we're told that there will be false Christs and false prophets. And in 2 Corinthians, we read of false apostles, false workmen. 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 3, verse 4, Paul is talking about the fact there's another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. In other words, the Jesus of Nazareth, God incarnate, that we know, is not the only Jesus. There are counterfeits abounding in the world. There are counterfeit gospels and counterfeit spirits. In verse 12, Paul goes on to tell what he's going to do to deal with the situation. He says, and what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. What was Paul doing? Paul was preaching Christ and him crucified. So he announces he's going to continue to teach Christ, teach how the rift how the chasm between God and man is healed, and that in doing this he was going to undermine the people that he's mentioning here in verse 13, 14, and 15. Those who claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Now, as our example today, we have taken the worldwide Church of God. The leader of the worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong, claims to be an apostle of Christ. In fact, he claims to be Christ's one and only apostle on the earth today. We're going to use this setup here. These copies have small printing. So again, I would urge you to move forward a little bit. We don't have time to really consider the doctrine of the Worldwide Church of God, but I'd like to spend just a couple of minutes with it. The Worldwide Church of God teaches that they are the only true church. They teach that their organization, through their leader, is the only one true interpreter of Scripture. There's only one valid induction into God's kingdom. That's baptism administered by a minister of the Worldwide Church of God. They deny the Trinity. While they affirm the deity of Christ, they deny the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit, and they say, therefore, the God family exists of two persons, the Father and the Son. Now, they sometimes speak of Godhead, but they introduce that term God family. And then, possibly the grossest heresy of all, they come to the point where, in the resurrection, the God family will expand from two, from the Father and the Son, to a multitude. And those new members of the God family, literally those new gods, will be true believers, as they figure, in the Worldwide Church of God. That is, members of their group, in the resurrection, will become gods. Now they deny any hell or idea of eternal punishment. The lost will be annihilated. Immortality of the soul is a false doctrine according to them. The new birth or being born again is completely redefined by them. They feel that only Jesus is now born again. Faithful members of their church have been conceived again spiritually and will be born again in the resurrection when they become members of the God family. They go on further with their heresies and teach many other things. Let's concentrate our time today in looking at how they've dealt with prophecy. Mr. Armstrong says in the February 1972 edition of Tomorrow's World, in a personal letter, that he is definitely not a prophet. I have definitely not been called to be a prophet. He said this here in 1972. Now, what's the significance of his saying this? Well, their work, as they called it, was started in 1934. And they feel that God set things up on 19-year cycles. So the first 19-year cycle ended in 1953, and the second one would end in 1972. And their teaching was that by 1972, the end of the world would come. Christ would return. So in February 1972, Herbert W. Armstrong had some explaining to do, and he went about it this way. Thousands know that I personally have been called and chosen for a very definite commission in God's service. But I have definitely not been called to be a prophet, except as that word biblically used does sometimes refer to a minister or speaker, one who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I am not a prophet in the sense of one to whom God speaks specially and directly, revealing personally a future event to happen, or a new truth, or a new and special instruction direct from God, separate from and apart from what is contained in the Bible, and I have never claimed to be. There is no such human prophet living today. Okay. He goes on to discuss his 19-year cycle idea and reinterpret the whole thing in terms of 19 years to get the word out. 19 years, the first 19 years from 1934 to 1953 to get the word out to the North American continent. The second 19 years up to 1972 to get the word out to the rest of the world. And because, of course, they had not completely evangelized the rest of the world, he had to kind of qualify that and say, well, God never said anywhere in his word how intensively we had to get the word out to the rest of the world. He just, you know, so since we have radio programs and this going around the world, that's sufficient. Then he goes on to say that in his early years in the ministry, he had on occasion to confess I had been in error and to correct it. There were at least two occasions when I was accused by hostile women bent on discrediting me of error. On more thorough research in these two instances, I discovered I had unknowingly been in error, and they were correct. Humiliating or not, I openly and publicly corrected these errors at once. Let me ask you this question. Do you know of any large, established, well-recognized, professing Christian denomination which has publicly confessed it had been wrong in what it had been teaching, and which then corrected the error and turned to the truth? No, the big established churches and denominations feel they cannot afford to admit having had any error, having ever mistaught the people. If I were looking for God's one true church, I would assuredly look for one that had confessed and corrected its errors, for all have had them. Any criterion that assumes God's true work through humans is absolutely perfect, unable to be wrong or make mistakes, or to hold to any error is a false measuring stick and will mislead you. You may ask then, do I feel that we in this work are full of errors misleading the people? Most emphatically, no. We have not had to correct error many times, but each time we have corrected an error, we have had one fewer error left. If we knew of any error still remaining now, we would change it. If and when we find one in the future, we shall correct it. The one who follows that principle is the most free from error. Then he cites the disagreement between Paul and Peter in Galatians 2 as being proof that all prophets and apostles were imperfect, all made mistakes, all but Christ. He doesn't go in and doesn't cite the Deuteronomy verse. He doesn't distinguish between apostles and prophets, you know, speaking in the name of the Lord in a prophetic sense and just apostles and prophets going about their daily business. But then he refers back to his cycles and continues to talk about getting the word out to the world and that this was not a prophecy. Well, we'll be looking at those words to see whether they looked and sounded like a prophecy when they were given. In 1959, Herman Ho, one of the leaders in the Worldwide Church of God, wrote, so now, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ, God has given his church, this church, just two 19-year cycles in which to carry the gospel to the world. The first cycle passed. Then God suddenly opened the door for the second cycle in January 1953, and the gospel is now going to all the world. And then Armstrong, again in the February 1972 edition of Tomorrow's World, goes on to comment about that and how, indeed, the gospel, according to Armstrong, is going out to the world. Then he mentions his booklet, 1975 in Prophecy, issued in 1957. and says that the word 1975 had nothing to do with any prophecy or fulfillment of any prophesied event whatsoever. It was a date set by certain scientific and technological sources for accomplishing certain materialistic objectives. Scientists set dates for the times they hoped to accomplish certain breakthroughs. Then he goes on and he gives examples of scientists setting dates, either for breakthroughs or for projected problems in the world. In 1963, the Plain Truth magazine was publishing the autobiography of Herbert W. Armstrong. In October of that year, on page 16, Herbert wrote, "But we know that the time is soon coming, probably at the end of the second 19-year time cycle of this work, when our voices will be stopped, our voices will be stilled, and our printing presses stopped. Then will come the Great Tribulation." Okay, that's tying it down to, with his modifier in there, probably 1972. Their voices will be stopped, and the Great Tribulation would come. In the Plain Truth magazine of June 1963, page 15, Herman Ho is writing, "The new slogan of neo-fascist and neo-Nazi parties is that the West is, quote, through by 1972. It is time we awaken to this frightening events taking shape undercover in Europe and Asia. Your future, your very life is at stake. Where will you be less than 15 years from now is already being determined, but we don't seem to realize it." February of 1967, in the personal from the editor page, first page in the Plain Truth, Herbert says, "I wish all of you could realize that this wonderful coming world is real, and most of you will be in it. I hope as one of its changed immortals. It's not only real, it is coming soon. Possibly," and then he has parentheses, "I do not set dates in less than 10 years." He doesn't set dates, but he says possibly, he says in less than 10 years. Yes, very possibly that soon. Now this is page 44, Plain Truth, March 1963. How is that? Can you, is that readable at all? We'll look at the first center, we'll clear. "So the Holy Spirit helps you to grow into new truth and to understand things to come through prophecy. The churches of this world have failed to grow in the understanding of the prophecy and of God's plan of salvation and His purpose in dealing with individuals and nations here on earth. You readers of the Plain Truth are being fed the truth of God's Word, the understanding of the great purpose and laws of life, and of the tremendous prophecies of the Bible through the instrumentality of that church which God is now using to do His work. That is the Worldwide Church of God. In Amos 3, verses 7 and 8, God states, 'Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets.' Who are His servants who are laying bare the real meaning of the prophecies of the Bible in our age? Carnal-minded men have always liked to argue and reason and say, 'Here's the way I look at it.' They have always disliked the prophets of God who spoke with authority, who were dogmatic, who could say, 'I think,' but rather, 'I know.' But they won't have much longer to reason this way, for the true Christ of your Bible is coming soon after a definite, specific, and exact order of events prophesied in His Word takes place. And there is only one church on earth today which understands and is proclaiming that exact order of events. And that work, according to him, is the Worldwide Church of God." Now, in June of 1967, writing just after the Seven-Day War in Israel, personal from the editor under the headline, "Jews Take Jerusalem." There will be a Jewish temple built in Jerusalem with animal sacrifices once again being offered, probably within about 4.5 years. It is going to take some time to build such a temple, and I don't see how they have another month to spare in taking over the old city now in Arab hands, if they're going to have the temple built by the time indicated by prophecy. 4.5 years, and from 1967, from a man that doesn't set dates. Now, in the book 1975 in Prophecy, he has said, keep this 1967 thing in mind, and the taking over of the old quarter of Jerusalem. We're going to be getting another slant on that in a couple of minutes here. In the book 1975 in Prophecy, the 1956 edition, there were several editions, so the truth changed as the years went by. On the first page it says, prophecies that were closed and sealed tight now stand revealed. This mystifying, neglected third of the Bible now becomes plain. The mysteries of God, never before understood, now become crystal clear. God's own time for revealing this has come. The keys, the lock, the future have been found. At this same time, God Almighty is opening up new knowledge. Mysteries of God, never before known or understood by man, are now revealed to God's true servants. Page 10 of the 1956 edition. While modern science and industry strive to prepare for us a push-button leisure luxury world by 1975, United States Assistant Weather Chief I.R. Tannehill warns us unofficially to really fear the big drought of 1975. Okay. Supposedly this gentleman in the Weather Bureau said, you know, watch out for this drought of 1975. But then Armstrong goes on to say, but the indications of prophecy are that this drought will be even more devastating than he foresees and that it will strike sooner than 1975. Probably between 1965 and 1972. This will be the very beginning, as Jesus said, of the Great Tribulation. Now, at this time, he lays out this prediction by the weatherman, and then further tightens that up and says the drought's going to be worse than this man says, and it's going to happen sooner, and it's going to happen in this 1965 to 1972 time span. Later on, after the failure of the prophecy, he blames it back on the weatherman. Well, you know, it was the weatherman that was giving this prophecy of the drought of 75. In page 12 of the 1956 edition, at the outset of this article, I stated that the keys that had kept prophetic doors locked and closed from human understanding have now been found, or more properly, have been given to us by God. Page 20. He's really rolling now. He's been talking here for several pages about, you know, what's going to happen to the United States and Great Britain. Because according to his British Israelism theory, it's not his theory alone, others have espoused it too, but he holds it and has been the main proponent of it the last 30 years. According to his British Israelism theory, the 10 so-called lost tribes weren't really lost at all, but they came over to Europe, they settled in Northern Europe, they settled in Great Britain, and they migrated to the U.S. and Canada. So the United States and Canada and Great Britain, according to Armstrong, have the spiritual blessing that God gave to the Israelite people. And the people we know today as Jewish people, according to Armstrong, do not have this blessing. So therefore, Americans, Canadians, British people are the chosen people. So he's talking about what's going to happen in Great Britain, what's going to happen in the United States and Canada. And he says, yes, millions of lukewarm, inactive, professing Christians will suffer martyrdom, and that before the anticipated push-button leisure year of 1975 dawns upon us. You'll read of this great martyrdom, the Great Tribulation, in Matthew 24, Revelation 17, etc. So before 1975, millions of lukewarm, inactive, professing Christians in Great Britain, in the United States, are going to suffer martyrdom. I think that would have made the papers had it happened. Page 22, he's going on with this. 3.5 years, and then this fanatical, unheard of, Satan-inspired, fiendish tribulation and martyrdom will continue 3.5 years. But then it will be suddenly cut short by the divine, supernatural intervention of God. Now again, this is all prior to 1975. The booklet, Just What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God, the 1962 edition, he says, so mark carefully the time element. In the days of these kings, in the days of these 10 nations or groups of nations that shall, within the decade, now in our time, within the decade, now in our time, resurrect briefly the Roman Empire, notice on what shall happen. Then the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So from 62 to 72, the prophecies referring to the 10-nation kingdom were going to come to pass, and then God would set up his kingdom. The Plain Truth magazine of June 1963, R.C. Meredith, the senior editor, wrote, the real planners of this coming revived Holy Roman Empire, which is prophesied to arise in Europe and conquer America and Britain within the next 10 to 12 years, unless we turn to God in heartrending repentance and obedience to his commandments, it is later than you think. And, of course, turning to God in heart-rending repentance and obedience to his commandments means following the teaching and joining up with the worldwide Church of God. So the whole works, the prophetic manipulation, was for the purpose of driving people in to the worldwide Church of God. Herman Ho, writing in The Plain Truth, June of 63, under the heading, There Is a Way of Escape. It is time we awaken to these frightening events taking shape under cover in Europe and Asia. Your future, your very life is at stake. Where you will be less than 15 years from now is already being determined, but we don't seem to realize it. It is time we recognize that civilization has less than 15 years to go, unless a supernatural God in heaven intervenes on earth to stop madmen from destroying all life on earth in their dreams for world conquest, their crazed dreams for world conquest. Less than 15 years to go from June 1963. Now, he was extending it beyond 1972 there. He was getting it up to as possibly as late as 1978. And in his little combined kind of apology explanation in 1972, Herbert refers to Ho's article and said that, well, the scientists were wrong about 1972, but we still have 6 years to go on Herman Ho's prediction. Well, in 1972 we did, but in 1979 we don't. December 1963, 10 Reasons Why Christ Must Return, Plain Truth. It is going to happen. You might as well wake up and face facts. The world you live in won't be here 15 years from now. We are now seeing the handwriting on the wall for this entire generation. That was written by Roderick Meredith, the senior editor of Plain Truth Magazine. Now, remember back to 1967, the Seven-Day War, and he was talking about the Jews taking control there in Jerusalem, and they were going to go ahead and build the temple in 4.5 years. Well, just 2 years prior to this, May 1965, Mr. McNair, the United Kingdom regional editor of the Plain Truth magazine, had an article. And Mr. McNair is part of a very prominent family in Worldwide Church of God. There are about five McNair brothers and one sister, all very prominent in the leadership of the church. One of them defected. Marion McNair bailed out a few years ago and wrote a book exposing the movement. Carl McNair is currently the Midwest Regional Director, and he's headquartered up in Germantown, just a few miles north of me in Minneapolis, or in Milwaukee. He says, the greatest proof that the time of the Gentiles has not yet ended is the simple fact that the Gentile Arabs are still in possession of the old city of Jerusalem. They will remain in control of this city, that is, the Gentile Arabs will remain in control of the city until the second coming of Christ. 2 years later, the Jews, people of Israel, had taken control of the old city of Jerusalem. The second coming of Christ had not occurred, but Herbert was using this and, you know, talking about the building of the temple for further speculation, further drawing people in through the false prophecy. The United States and British Commonwealth in Prophecy. Copyright 1967, recopyrighted in 1972. Now, they had to recopyright it in 1972 because they had quite a few changes. The events of the next several years, in the 1972 edition, it was next 5 years in the 1967 edition. So, they said next 5 years, 5 years passed by, and the text was changed the next several years. Events of the next several years may prove this to be the most significant book of this century. A staggering turn in world events is due to erupt in the next 4 to 7 years in the 1967 edition, in the next several years in the 1972 edition. But the next 5 to 7 years will see astounding events explode in a manner very different than the nation's plan. Why? 1972 edition, the next several years. They'd already lost 5 out of their 5 to 7, so it was more prudent to write several at that time. The 1972 edition is talking about the prophecies in the Bible, God's prophecies in the Bible. And it goes on to say, there has not been a miss. Those prophecies were accurate. And now in other prophecies, the same supreme God has foretold precisely what is going to happen to the United States, the British nations, Western Europe, the Middle East, and Russia. The events prophesied to strike the American and British people in the next 4 to 7 years, in the 1967 edition, changed to several years in the 1972 edition. These events are sure. Then in his 1972 explanation in his personal letter in the Tomorrow's World magazine, he goes back and he said, well, the events were sure, the times were not, the dates set were not sure. But of course, when they were setting those dates, they didn't tell you that the dates were not sure. The Coming Utopia, Tomorrow's World, May, June, 1970. Now, says the time is now almost up. The new order, the happy world tomorrow will soon be here. 1,000 years of peace and prosperity are just around the corner. In less than 15 years, all nations are going to live in this utopia. Now they've got it stretched out to 1985. So there's the talk about the prophecy in the Bible, the accuracy of the prophecy in the Bible, the fact that other groups are allegedly not, drawing from the Bible and drawing from God's wisdom and accurately laying things down, but they are. Then they put the things down, they put down the dates fail, they change the text, the dates fail again, then they come back and they say, well, it wasn't prophecy anyway, we weren't setting dates, etc., etc. And then they've stretched the date out to 1985. All of this to tickle the ears of men, all of this to put pressure on people to come into this organization, which is allegedly God's one and only work on the earth. February 1956, the millennium fact or fiction. He's talking about the drought of 1975, and he builds on Mr. Tannehill's prediction, and he refers to it as the coming total drought of 1975. It says, prophecy tells us that it's coming sooner than that, then it's time that we realize we are headed in less than 20 short years for the biggest economic bust any nation ever had. Today we are being hurled straight into the catastrophic end of this present world. Today we're in the very crisis at the close of this age. But we are also being hurled into the dawn of the happy, peaceful, prosperous world tomorrow. The millennium is coming. But now, in perhaps only another 20 years, we're going to come to the day of the eternal, a 1,000-year day of the eternal. We're now almost at the end of the 6,000-year day of man. Then shall be the great tribulation. Plain Truth Magazine, February 1956. It's subtitled, A Magazine of Understanding. USA Riding to Total Collapse in 20 Short Years. Now, we have certainly had our difficulties, but total collapse by 1976, looking back at it, we did better than that, I think. Five major vices threaten the total collapse of our country inside of 20 years. The handwriting is on the wall of America now. And again, page 11, the handwriting is on the wall of America. Famine, disease, epidemic to be followed almost immediately by World War III. It's prophesied for 15 to 20 years or less. And this was from 1956, so 1971 to 1976, famine, disease, epidemic, and World War III. Now, what were these epidemics going to do? Well, of course, he refers to prophecies in the Bible, and he says, a third part of these shall die with a pestilence, quoting the Bible, and he applies this to Great Britain and America. We're going to lose a third of the people from famine and disease prior to 1976. Then we're going to lose a third through war. Well, that knocks out quite a few million people and gets the population down to a manageable level. In August 1957, Plain Truth Magazine, Roderick Meredith is kind of taunting other religious groups and taunting evangelists by saying, they say, you had better accept Jesus Christ now because he may come back to earth tonight, tomorrow night, or sometime very soon. They use the words may, could, or might. They are afraid to be definite and specific. And he goes on to explain how this is God's work that is definite and specific. And then he says, regarding other religious operations and evangelists, they dare not be specific about the future because they just do not know what the Bible says is going to happen. But on the World Tomorrow broadcast in this magazine, we have dared to unlock the Bible prophecies and apply them to specific nations and events that are now being affected. Do you grasp the significance of this? After 1965, we are destined to run into increasing trouble with the Gentile nations. America and Britain will begin to suffer from trade embargoes imposed by the brown and oriental races and by the coming German-dominated United States of Europe. And the Third World War that he'd referred to a little earlier was going to come about not between communism and the West, but between a neo-fascist rise in Europe dominated by Germany, which would then turn on Great Britain and the United States. And the Third World War would be literally between Germany and its allies and us. But meantime, these prophecies are real, they are definite and specific, they will come to pass. And down at the bottom of the page, this is page 6 of that issue, there's a picture of a starving family in India. Unbelievable as it seems, scenes like this will become a common sight in America within 15 years. So by 1972, you know, we were going to have people literally dying in the streets by the thousands, tens of thousands, and millions through starvation. The handwriting is on the wall of America now, March 1956. Again, same thing, next 15 to 20 years. This is a prophecy. Now, this is from the man that a few minutes ago was telling us how he doesn't set dates and he's not a prophet. It's written by Herbert Armstrong. This is a prophecy. It's a red-hot, staggering warning for now, for our time. April 56 again, they're talking about next 15 to 20 years. Startling headlines of world news are already written. April 1956, also page 13, America owes a $30 billion debt to God for the year 1955. Herman Ho did his arithmetic here, and he found out how much money was given to religious and charitable purposes in the United States in 1955. And then he looked at the figures for the money that the Worldwide Church of God had taken in and found that there was $3,300 spent for religious and welfare purposes in the U.S., but God's work, his one and only work, that is the Worldwide Church of God, received only $1 for every $3,300. And then he goes on to say, now, God should have received all of that. Every dollar, every dime that was given for religious or charitable contributions in the United States in 1955 should have gone to God via the Worldwide Church of God. So therefore, that there's a debt that this nation owes to God, and God will have to collect it. And the articles go on and on and on. One from Garner Ted in September 1956. The modern false prophets speak a message of lethargy, of soothsaying, easy to listen to deceits. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Quote from Jeremiah 5:31. If you would rather hear God's truth in place of the soothing cries of peace, peace, Jeremiah 6:14, write in immediately for Mr. Armstrong's amazing book, 1975 in Prophecy. This was the one that in 1972 he was saying that the word 1975 in the title of the booklet didn't have anything to do with prophecy. This startling booklet is profusely illustrated with pictures, actually showing you a step-by-step account of what God says is going to happen within the next 10, 15 to 25 years. Then he goes on to explain again about the resurrection of the Roman Empire in Europe, led by Germany, and then turning on Great Britain and America. then says, this will occur inside of 15 or 16 more years, perhaps sooner, from 1956. In November 1956 was a hot year for prophecy in the Worldwide Church of God, as you've gathered by now. November 1956 in the Plain Truth magazine, page 3, are Christians again to be martyred? Imagine, if you can, a time when millions of Christians in the United States and Britain will be martyred, and that within the next 16 years. Back to the Great Tribulation, the martyrdom. Within the next 16 years from 1956, again, bringing us up before 1972. You are among the intended victims of the most terrible time of torture and tribulation that will ever occur on earth. It is being planned now, secretly, undercover. And it goes on. More things regarding the weather. Famine, disease, tying this in to prophecies in the Bible and talking about a third dying from famine and disease and a third dying from war, and one third of the population of Great Britain and the United States being left, and this all occurring sometime before 1972. So now we get a better idea of why he was talking in 1972 about not being a prophet, and talking about everybody making mistakes, and the mark of the mark of God's true organization is it's the one that corrects its mistakes on a continual basis as soon as they find them. Now, the Worldwide Church of God, of course, is only one example of false prophets, false date setters. And this whole area of prophetic speculation, we have to remember, is not only an area where the cults get in trouble and condemn themselves, but it's an area where Christian groups, some Christian groups, can and have gotten in trouble with date setting. But with the cults, of course, classic examples are the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Worldwide Church of God, which we've talked about today. There are examples of blatant false prophecies from Mormonism. The Children of God predicted that the comet Kohoutek was going to strike the United States and used this as an explanation for their move to Europe. One after another, these things catch attention. They instill an element of fear, an element of urgency. You know, not simply now is the day of salvation, now is the time to come to Jesus Christ, but now is the time to get into God's spiritual ark. And then the cult leader can say, and this organization is the ark. In terms of the Watchtower Society has actually described itself as the spiritual ark. So you got to get into the ark to be saved from what is to come. So it's a method of controlling people. It's a method of bringing more people in, as well, of course, in some cases, of just attracting attention. But again, Deuteronomy 18, if the word which the prophet has spoken in the Lord's name does not come to pass, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you need not be afraid of him. And a couple of verses above, it says, the prophet who speaks a false word and speaks in the name of other gods to lead people to other gods will die. We're sneaking up on Reverend Lockhouse's time here. Are there any questions or comments? Yes?
One quick question. Has there ever been a challenge in terms of prophecy? Has anyone ever been bullied against these people from
Jerusalem? Well, he, in his 1972 kind of quasi-apology and explanation, he mentions being challenged within the church. And, let's see, where is it here? There's another point here where one of their leaders back in 72 wrote an internal memo saying basically that, hey, the members are getting restless, and Pastor Al Carrazzo, now he left the Worldwide Church of God shortly after this. He wrote a report dated August 31st, 1972. It says, "People also wonder about our claims that Britain would not get into the common market and our repeated use of Amos 3:7, that God will reveal his secrets unto his servants and prophets. And this is contrasted with Mr. Armstrong's assertions that he is not a prophet. Increasing comments have been heard regarding contradictions in prophecy. Perhaps the most oft-repeated credibility gap in the area of prophecy concerns the assertion that we never said that a literal temple had to be built in Jerusalem, yet many members quoted the plain truth, all of which said there must be a literal temple in Jerusalem." So this is evidence of challenges and problems within the church, and yes, from outside of the church, he has been challenged on this point too. And at this point, he tries to get off by again the claim that he's not a prophet, that he's Christ's apostle, but he's not a prophet. But as one of our staff people said up in Milwaukee, as he was assisting me in going after all this material, getting it photocopies of all the original Plain Truths and Tomorrow's World, he says, "You know, this guy Herbert keeps telling us he's not a prophet, but it reminds me of the guy that goes into the grocery store and pushes a cart and collects a bunch of groceries and goes up to the counter and puts his money down for the groceries and takes his receipt and takes his groceries and heads out of the store and announces he's not a shopper." And he's going through and he's bringing up predictions, assumptions, assertions by various scientists about things that they believe will happen a certain time in terms of famines. Then he even shortens the time period. And he says it's going to be more severe than this guy says, and it's going to happen earlier than he says, and it's going to happen within this time period, and this is a prophecy, and this is sure. Then he goes on to say he's not a prophet. And he tells you that this work, and that's with a capital W, this work, the Worldwide Church of God, is the God's only work on earth today, and it's the only one that's giving the people the sure information, the exact details of what God's going to do, and the time frame that he's going to do it in. And then he says he's not a prophet to try to beg off from having the scripture cited to him regarding false prophets. Yes? I'm not familiar. I know that he had done some things with this. I'm not familiar with what his views were, though, regarding the future and dates. The question is regarding...
I have a church who attended post-Bible, when they returned from our people, there seemed to be a hangover, or a magic or a how the mention so much is the
Well, I think in Thessalonians we get a little insight on that, and I believe it was Augustine that said that if he believed that Christ was coming tomorrow, he would still plant a tree today. And we need to be ready for the end at any time for two reasons. First of all, we can't pick the date, we can't discern the date, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Secondly, even if he doesn't come back for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, our end can be very unexpected. And so if we're planning on coming into a right relationship with God 15 years from now, we're taking an awful lot of chances. The Lord returns in the clouds before then, we're in trouble. We get run over in the freeway before then, we're in trouble. We die of cancer or whatever, we're in trouble. So this is why the Bible tells us that now is the day of salvation. In other words, when it comes to looking at ourselves, realizing that we are included when the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and realizing what the Bible says about what Jesus did to take care of that, and repenting from our sin and accepting the cleansing of Christ's blood, now is the day for that. But this business of setting dates and using this to manipulate people is a dangerous thing. And I said that Christians can get in trouble with this too. There's a Christian leader in California, and I'm not going to name him, but he has been saying to his people, been saying it verbally, he's not put it in print as far as I know, that starting in 1981, first part of 1981, he's going to cancel all his life insurance. And by the middle of 1981, you know, he's just going to cancel all future plans. I think that's a very dangerous thing for him to be going around and saying. It's a bit of a dangerous thing for him to be thinking, but very dangerous for him to be saying it. This is an influential man. Now, as far as I know, he hasn't been speaking this from the public platform, but he has been, you know, telling quite a few people that he teaches and works with this. There's another man who is now in the Chicago area, not well known at all, apparently very, very orthodox in his theology regarding the Godhead and who Christ is and how we come to salvation. But he has decided that the end is going to come before, I believe it's September 1st, 1980, either September 1st or October 1st, 1980. And so I found out about this fellow because he's very interested in reaching Jehovah's Witnesses for Christ, and he put together a pretty nice little manual on how to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. And now they're quickly giving away all their remaining stocks, just giving them away by the box load so they can be in use before the end comes. Doesn't want to, you know, no time to sell them or hang on to them or anything like that. Just get them out on the streets and get people witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses before the end comes. Now, there's nobody that's more in favor of Christians by the dozens, hundreds, and thousands going out and sharing Christ with Jehovah's Witnesses than I am. But I really get shook up when I hear about this man setting a date and being so sure about it.
Thank you very much.